We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, beginning with verse 5. We covered the little parable here of the troublesome friend that comes at midnight quite a while ago. And the title for that sermon was Importunity. And so tonight's sermon title is Even More Importunity as we follow up that parable. I want to read the parable to give context, but it really the concentration for our message tonight are verses 9 and 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door's already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Let us pray. Father, once again, we just ask that your Spirit would enlighten our eyes and help us to draw forth from your word the proper spirit and application of these words into our own life. And Father, help us tonight especially not to only think of these verses in an individual manner, but help us to listen to them as those who are bound together as a congregation. And we pray that together that we could apply them into the life and heart of this church. For we ask it and pray it in Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, as I said last time, we looked at that word importunity. And that word literally comes from the idea of not in this port, that it looks like your way has been blocked, and so you go to all effort in order to get in. And that's really what the idea of importunity is. It's the idea of not an opportune time, so you make the most of it. You even become quite troublesome in order to get your way. And we looked at this parable. I'll talk about it in just a minute more, that really displays that as a guy tries to get his friend up at midnight to do him a favor. And to be importune in prayer means that we're persistent in prayer, not to the point we get only what we want, but we realize we come to the place where we know that God is going to give us what he desires to give to us. And we know that he wants to give us these things. And so we keep asking until we receive those from the Lord. And this passage teaches that you are to believe so much in the goodness of God that you don't stop praying until that really becomes a reality in your life and in the life of God's people. Now, to say even more importunity is really to be redundant. But in a sense, that's what the way Jesus is going about it here. He's just piling on the idea that we need to keep after this thing until we receive what we really want to see. And if there's a story in church history that perhaps teaches us this the best, it might be the importune prayers of a mother, a Monica, for her son Augustine. You know, a lot of us hear the story of Augustine and think about all the great works that he did in writing such things as his Confessions in the City of God. But don't forget that Augustine grew up with a godly mother, but he went wayward as a child. He pursued a lifestyle of immorality. He offered his own prayers during that time, in a sense mocking God when he prayed to God, make me chaste, but not yet. And he got what he asked for. He ended up having a concubine, an illegitimate son, and many relationships with people wherever he went. He was a very astute and knowledgeable man, traveled widely, went to different places in the empire in order to study. But it seems that sometimes his mother would pursue him, or if she couldn't be where he was, her prayers certainly were, and she kept praying and praying for Augustine to be delivered from his sins and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until he was 33 years of age that his mother chased him down again in the city of Milan. And it was there that she urged him to go hear a preacher, a brilliant preacher named Ambrose. And that had an impact upon Augustine and put him in a manner of seeking. And eventually, when he was there that one day out in the garden, you remember the story of a little child going down the street, sing-songing Tole Lege, pick up and read, that Augustine heard that as an encouragement to read the Word of God. And so he picked up the Word of God, and a verse from Romans struck his heart and opened his spirit, and he was converted by Christ. If you had asked Augustine, he confesses it in his works, what it was, what were the means that God used to bring him to that knowledge of Christ, he would immediately say, it's my mother's prayers over many, many years. And that's the type of spirit. That's the way in which the Lord is encouraging us, instructing us here in our own praying. And we come to those familiar words of asking, seeking, and knocking. And that's really the outline tonight. And I just want to meditate with you about what the Lord really means when he tells us to do that. What does it mean to ask? What does it mean to seek? What does it mean to knock? What would be just a short, terse definition, exhortation to that end? Well, as explained here, asking, I think, could be stated in this way. It's humbly pleading as a needy one. Humbly pleading as a needy one. Jesus says, ask and it will be given you. For everyone who asks receives. And this instruction does follow this parable that we found earlier up in verses 5 through 8. And you might remember we had some fun. I told Miriam after I preached, I enjoyed that so much. It's probably because I'm pesky that I could get to the heart of this parable, because this guy is pesky. He just won't give up until his friend inside gives to him what he needs. And one of the things that I think the Lord is really teaching us here is that we need to be careful about not getting too pious with our prayers. Yes, it's important to praise God. It's important to thank God. But sometimes there are certain teachings, you know, that come across that, well, we need to be careful before we ask God of anything. We need to make sure that we get all our ducks in a row, that we're in order, that we have all our sins confessed, that we thanked Him appropriately, and then we go ask God. Well, there's some certain truths there that we need to be grateful. We need to praise God, make sure that we're thinking correctly. But I'm here to tell you tonight, you study praying in the Bible, and there is urgency, there's a rush right in. We've just studied the Lord's Prayer in this series, and it's just petition after petition after petition. Yes, hallowed be thy name, but then that's even a petition, and he keeps asking for things. Jesus tells us to keep asking for things in the course of that prayer. The great Southern preacher and theologian, Palmer, just says that he defined prayer as the expression of need. The expression of need and dependency upon God. And certainly Jesus here is encouraging us in that direction. He just says, you know, everyone who asks receives. And he's telling us to keep asking, continually ask God for what we need. You might remember the parable of the widow before the unrighteous judge in Luke chapter 18. And you remember that parable is the same type of lesson that's being taught. The judge doesn't want to hear her case, but she just keeps annoying him to the point where he finally gives in and rules in her favor until she gets what she needs. And you might remember that when Jesus ended that particular parable, he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he see a people of faith who come to God asking him for what it is that they need? Faith is pleading with God for our needs. And after that parable in Luke 18, he tells another parable, chapter 18. Look at verses 9 through 14, the familiar parable of the Pharisee and the publican. He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. I've always liked that phrase there, praying this to himself. Shows to who he was really praying, to whom he was really praying. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Do you know what is at the heart, really the difference between those two prayers? The Pharisee did not ask for anything, and the tax collector begged. That's true praying. Begging and pleading for God to give to us what we need. Some of the greatest acts in the Gospels happen, do they not? When people cried out to Jesus, the blind man. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Another wonderful miracles occurred when desperate people kept asking Jesus to intervene. And think about how that spirit is so encouraged in these psalms that we sing. Here's just a sampling. Psalm 12, verse 5. Because the poor are sorely pressed, because the needy sighs to give the safety they desire, the Lord says, I'll arise. He hears even our sighs in prayer. Or Psalm 40, verse 17. Although I poor and needy am, the Lord takes thought of me. My help and my deliverer, my God, do not delay. Or Psalm 72. He'll save the needy when they call, the poor and those that have no stay. He'll show the poor his sympathy and save the needy by his might. Or Psalm 86. Attend thou and answer. Jehovah, give ear. I needy and poor make my plea. Preserve thou my soul. Save thy servant, O God. For godly and trusting is he. Since all the day long do I cry unto thee. Show mercy, O Lord, unto me. As we're learning once again in the Sermon on the Mount, it's the poor in spirit that are blessed. For to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. May God spare us from a filled spirit, from a self-righteous, I've got all that I need spirit. May we daily be struck with how truly needy we are. Joni Erickson Tada has been interviewed recently by Marvin Olasky, and some of these interview portions appear in World Magazine. And she was recounting what her daily life is like. She's been a quadriplegic, if you don't know her, for over 40 years. Dear Christian woman who's written a lot about suffering and the sovereignty of God. Encouraged many, many people. But she doesn't glamorize her life. Every day when the alarm goes off, she lays there in the bed and there's the battle that begins. Whether she's going to sink into depression and feel sorry for herself, or start calling upon God at that very moment, because she knows that in a few moments, her girls, as she calls them, will be coming into her room. And there in her bed, she'll lay as they disrobe her and give her her bath and toilet her and put on her clothes so that she can go face another day. And though she's a quadriplegic, she has had cancer battles. She has a lot of pain because of her condition. Some days she doesn't even feel like going out and facing life again. She says, I start realizing over and over again that my condition forces me every day to see how needy I am. And you know who I really feel sorry for? The people who go running through life, barely stopping to acknowledge God because their life is so full of other things. And they don't realize how dependent and needy they are. Friends, that's us. We are a needy, needy people. We need direction. We need provision. We need fruit. We'll be talking more about that in just a moment. But the question really is, are we begging and pleading to God every day for the things that we need? That's what prayer is. It's asking, humbly pleading as a needy one. It's also seeking, which I would describe as faithfully employing the means that God has given us. Seeking, faithfully employing the means that God has given to us. Jesus says, "Seek and you will find, for he who seeks does find." See, in praying, we are to be engaging God with our whole being, with all our hearts. We're to pray like we really mean what we're praying. That's what seeking God means. Remember these familiar words about seeking from Jeremiah. This is in chapter 29 of Jeremiah. We hear these words all the time. "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I'll restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." Can you imagine a people being sent away from their homeland? Can you imagine your family being uprooted and forcefully being sent to some other country to live as servants and slaves to another people? And can you imagine the prayers that would arise in your heart? How could you even pray half-heartedly? You'd be praying and pleading with God to return you to your homeland, and you would do whatever you could in order to see that fulfilled. That's why we have to employ the means faithfully that God has given to us. One has said seeking is asking plus acting. It implies earnest petitioning, but that alone is not sufficient. We have to enter into an activity in order to see fulfilled what we're asking for. And we live life this way. We live life this way. A farmer can pray for a bountiful harvest. But if he's never put his seed into the ground, what good are those prayers? He employs the means that God has given to him for that eventual hope, for that eventual outcome. What Christian can really be praying earnestly who says, "Lord, fill me with a knowledge of your word"? And he just keeps his Bible closed. That's not going to be helpful. If he's really earnest in that praying, he's going to open up his Bible. He's going to study. He's going to listen to others in his life help him to understand what it is that God is teaching him. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, "You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." Someone knew a great treasure was at the bottom of the sea. Longed for that treasure. And even prayed for that treasure. But didn't find a way to go and seek for that treasure. That would be a fool. And so are we if we pray, but we don't act in faith on what we are praying. We have to put our whole being, Jesus is teaching here, in our prayers. It's not that we're answering our prayers, friends. It is that we're showing that we mean to God what we're praying. And consider how this should affect some of the petitions that we need to be importuning God with, that we're actually calling for on Wednesday evening. You know, why are we calling for this day of fasting and prayer? We believe this is a significant time in the life of the church. We're praying to God for a new pastor. What if we just went Wednesday night and all we did was pray for a pastor? And we just sat there and waited for him to arrive on his white horse. It's not going to happen. So we're employing means. We are calling guys. We've had a committee calling different men throughout the church and searching and sifting for weeks and months to come to these two men that God's put before us. We're bringing them here to learn about them. It's a time to really not just go through motions, but really say, you know, Lord, which one of these men would you bring here to this congregation? We're putting together a call so that we can ask this guy to truly come here and promise to him that we will support him and help him when he comes. And so that's why we pray, but it's also why we act. We've been praying for our financial situation as a congregation. We were in emergency last fall. Not only did we pray, but we acted. We came together as a congregation and we shared stories of God's faithfulness. And we used that as a time where we encouraged one another in the Lord. That was one of my favorite times of prayer this past year. At night when we were here just sharing scripture promises and you sharing testimony of how God had answered your or our prayers. We thought of ways that we could cut the budget. We started action on selling the land that we've owned outside of town. We're going to be selling the windows that we have up in the attic. We're going to use means to try to raise some funding so that we can help get our congregation on more stable ground. And in the midst of taking those actions, God brought some wonderful, bountiful gifts at the end of the year, as he saw us not only pray, but act. We're asking God to give Jason work and Marion, and to help free his housing situation so that he can move to Marion. But if Jason never puts out a resume or doesn't put his home up for sale or show it to anyone, those aren't going to happen. So he's busy about that work. And we need to be busy. It's not just Jason that has this responsibility. We need to be praying. We need to be thinking of leads that we have or ways that we can encourage and help in this undertaking. We're praying for more laboring families to come. Who have you recruited lately? You know, sometimes we just pray those prayers, but have you gone and talked to someone and said, you know, you would be ideal in Kokomo or in Marion, and called upon them to really consider coming here and sacrificing with us? Church planting does not happen easily. We've seen it already that it doesn't happen easily. It's going to take sacrifice and God giving us the right pieces for it to all come together. And there may be some of you who thought about moving away, or some of you are thinking about your future. Could God be calling you back to come here and help and labor in the work that we're doing? We want to see more conversions, more people knowing Christ here in this city and in Marion. And we can pray and pray and pray for that, and we should. But if our mouths are not open, if we do not exhibit a boldness when we have opportunities to speak, or even when we don't have opportunities. Remember, we're talking about importunity tonight. Can we really expect people to be converted if we, as God's people, aren't telling the praises of Jesus Christ? It won't happen. Or it may happen in answer to our prayers, but maybe we won't experience the fruit of it because of unfaithfulness. May God open our mouths wide in prayer and in evangelism. And all of this really, I think, points, all of it does really, to the one great answer, the one great gift that we need more than all the others. And it takes us to our last word, knocking. Knocking. Persistently pursuing the rewarder. That's what I would define knocking to be. Persistently pursuing the rewarder. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. Remember the pyramid up above. Kept knocking on the door in the middle of the night until he got what he wanted. And what did he ask for? He's asking for bread. Jesus tells us here in a somewhat playful way something even greater that he'll give to those who ask here in Luke chapter 11. He, first of all, gets us thinking along the lines of earthly fathers. Down in verse 11 and 12. One of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? If he asks for an egg, you'll not give him a scorpion, will he? Your child wants something. Even those who are evil won't give their child a hurtful or poisonous item. But what about our Father in heaven? As he argues from the lesser to the greater, he says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's our greatest need above all else, is the Holy Spirit. And understanding this, asking for the Holy Spirit, we need to be careful not to over-spiritualize it, nor under-spiritualize it. We can over-spiritualize it by thinking that what we're praying for here, the special gifts of the Spirit, as some of others within Christendom think, speaking in tongues, of prophesying and the like. And that's not what we're being encouraged to ask for here. We can also under-spiritualize it. And what I mean by this is we know that the Holy Spirit is to come. And we see Paul praying for the Holy Spirit in such places as Ephesians, where he's asking the Holy Spirit to enlighten minds and hearts so that they can see the gospel. Or as it says in Ephesians 3, that the Holy Spirit would come with great power in the inner man, so Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith. And certainly those are wonderful prayers and need to be prayed for by the church. But what I mean by under-spiritualizing it or limiting the spirituality of the Holy Spirit is to think that that's all the Holy Spirit gives to us, is only insight into the gospel. That's certainly a wonderful and glorious and primary gift of the Spirit. But let us never forget how utterly dependent we are upon God's Spirit for all of life and for all our needs and for all things. He gives the lesser spiritual gifts as well. Remember, He is the one who was there at creation, bringing order out of chaos. He is the one who filled Bezalel so that he had the ability to do the works that the Lord gave him in constructing the things within the temple and the tabernacle. He is the one who comes into our lives and sanctifies us and makes us more and more holy unto the Lord so that we will take all that we have, all that we possess, all the relationships of life that we enjoy, and that we will devote them as holy unto the Lord. So if we need a highly spiritual thing, such as needing wisdom for direction or insight into Scripture, then yes, ask God for that, but don't stop asking there. If we need crassly, lowly things, like money, ask Him for that as well. It all belongs to Him. He is the dispenser of all the good gifts that God gives to His people. And part of the reason that it's so important that we have this mindset is then that it connects all of life back to God as it ought. Because when we're knocking on that door and we're wanting to see it opened, remember when that door opened in the parable? It wasn't just 3 loaves of bread the guy saw. He saw his grouchy friend. Think of what we get to see. When God opens doors in praying, we not only receive the gifts that we're asking for, but the Father, His loving face, His kind-heartedness, in whom there's no variation, no shifting shadow, no deceiving friend who's just, trying to hold out on us. But a Father who loves us. And if He made us knock longer, 1 minute longer than we think that we should have knocked, it was only because He's trying to lift our eyes and fix them on Him. That's the wonderful answer to all the praying. And the reason that we can come and joyfully ask you to join us this Wednesday in a time of fasting and praying. Because the ultimate reward is God Himself. Let's pray. Father, please help us to just understand prayer clearly. Help us, God, not to get confused. Let our theology get us all tangled up, or circumstances of life discourage our hearts, or fear prevent us from coming. But instead, O Lord, fill our hearts with Your Spirit and help us to seek You and all the bounty that You desire to shower upon Your children. We ask and pray it in Christ our Lord. Amen.